Well, hello, everyone. Thank you for wherever you're watching around the world today. We're so thankful that you are hanging out with us. And if you're just catching us on a podcast or you're catching us throughout the week, we say it all the time. It's an honor and a privilege to spend this time with you because we know we're going to encounter Jesus. We're going to have Jesus. We're going to sing of the goodness of God. And the reason we can sing of the goodness of God in the midst of everything that's going on in the world is because God is good. It is who He is, right? And so that's what we're going to be walking through even today. And throughout this entire series this summer, we are walking through the Old Testament prophets, and we're seeing how it is pointing to Jesus. We're seeing how there's some real-life application. A couple of weeks ago, we started and talked about Samuel and how he anointed David king and what that looked like. Last week, if you hung out with us online for our EFAM Sunday, our summer Sabbath, we met this guy named Daniel in Daniel 6, and we're going to continue today in the book of Daniel as in Daniel chapter 2 as we walk and learn through the rock. Now, there are some of the images that was just evoked when I said that. The first one for me would be a surprise. You already know where one of them's going, but I picture Sean Connery saying, "Welcome to the rock." Like, you know what I'm, if you've never seen it and you're not a Nick Cage, it is your afternoon nap movie, all right? If you're a Nick Cage fan, you've seen it. If not, it is what it is. For the others, you think of the wrestler, Dwayne The Rock Johnson. That's probably where you are. But today we're talking about a more important rock. We're talking about Jesus. And we're going to see Daniel interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's going to be really cool how we can see how this dream is actually played out. You see, the book of Daniel has a lot of prophecy in it, messianic prophecy, and also prophecy of end times. We're going to spend some time next week in Daniel's dream in Daniel chapter 7 if you want to get ahead. But if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. If you would like a Bible, we have them free for the asking in the garden. I say it every week because I'm so thankful for it, because if it was up to me, it would always be messed up. Our Vine production team's incredible. They'll make sure wherever you're watching around the world, the scripture will be on the screen, but also you can follow along with us in our free Vine Church app. Go to thevine.tv/app. That'll ask for your telephone number. It'll send you the link. You're going to see everything about the church in there, but most importantly, right now during the message, you're going to see a tab at the bottom that says notes. It'll have all the scripture we'll walk through and a place where you can take notes today. So really quick, some background. This guy named Daniel's here. I'm talking about the rock. We've had some crazy cool things we're talking about. This guy named Daniel comes along. We know him familiarly as Daniel in the Lion's Den. That's what we talked about last week. That is the flannel graph. That is the children's story that we love to rally around. And it's awesome, but I just want to be real with you. Brushed it last week. I'm going to brush it again and be honest with you. Daniel is anything but a children's story. What happens is the kingdom of that Israel is split into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Daniel's in the southern kingdom. He's in the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And the kingdom of Israel, if you really dig down to it, how God's people split was really over taxation. It's kind of why we talked about it last week. And so you have the 10 tribes in the north. They are captured by the Assyrians. Daniel comes. He is captured by the Babylonians. And the tribe of Judah is where Daniel is. And so the nation and the tribes of Benjamin and Judah have a kingdom called the Kingdom of Judah. And what happens is they are a conquered people, and they are taken as slaves back to Babylon. Now, we see this, and we don't like to talk about it too much, but what do you think happened to the women and children and the older men who didn't benefit the kingdom of Babylon? They were murdered. See, we don't talk, that's the children's story, and I get it. We don't want to, I understand, but you got to understand. We think that this is something that's new in the time that we live in, and quite honestly, it's been happening since time began. And so Daniel comes where we're picking up his story as he's a teenager. This is about 600 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's this guy who comes in. He takes over Judah, takes them back captive. And so what we're walking through over these next few weeks, and last week, this week, and next week, is how Daniel continued to remain faithful even in the midst of losing probably his entire family, losing his loved ones, and going to a nation and a space and a place that he was not familiar with. So if you've got your Bible today, let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 is where we're going to start as we learn through the rock today. And it says this: in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, however you want to say it, had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So insomnia isn't something new, guys. Sometimes your insomnia may be a dream, and it may be the Lord speaking to you. So don't discount that. Don't think I just need more melatonin because my dreams are crazy. It might be Jesus trying to talk to you. So look at here, verse 2. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will cut you into pieces and have your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards of great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it to me." So think about that. The gauntlet has been laid. Like, it isn't so much, let me tell you what I'm struggling with, in other words, or what my dream is. In other words, he says, no, you tell me what my dream is. So for them, the jig is up. Like, they spend this their entire time. This is the people in Babylon. If you read the, I'm going to go old school here a little bit. If you've read the KJV or NKJV, they're called the Chaldeans. Believe it or not, look back where Abraham was called out. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Well, we could talk all day long about that and see how God is calling this out and how this plays out in here. But the Chaldeans, literally what they believe, these magicians, these enchanters, is they were like priest-like people, okay? They studied the stars. So much so they believe they could predict the future. Oh, for this, I'm so glad that we don't have that. They thought they could predict the future from the stars. They thought that if the stars told you when you were born, that it would actually like predict your day, whether you were going to have fortune or not. I'm so glad that as a society, we have moved past the daily horoscope. These folks don't understand. So if they could have predicted the future, they should have known the king was going to bring this ultimatum, right? But they didn't. Obviously, we're going to see that. So they know the jig is up. What the king is saying is, hey, if you are who you say you are, then you're going to be able to tell it to me. But if you aren't, I'm going to kill you. You see, we'll talk about this in a second, but absolute power corrupts absolutely when it's left in our hands, in the hands of man. And that's what we see is happening here with Nebuchadnezzar. These Chaldeans have this idea that they could predict the future and they study the stars. But when I look at this, honestly, it harkens me back to the Magi. And how, see how Jesus redeems everything? Let's just be real. The Magi look up and they see this star in the sky and they say, hey, where's the Messiah? Where is he at? And yet Herod has no clue. He's angry. He's threatened by power. And yet Christ still redeems those who study the stars to point to him. In this moment in time, I wonder if the Chaldeans would have leaned in to who the God of Daniel, leaned in to who Daniel was saying was creator God, was the goodness of God, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of, if they would have leaned into that, how much different their fortune could have been. But the very thing they said they could do was the very thing that destroyed them. And that's what will happen to us if we're not careful. It goes on to say this in verse 10, the astrologers have a little dialogue. They go back and forth to Nebuchadnezzar and they've already told him, hey, they're about to explain to him, hey, dude, we can't do this. Verse 10 says, the astrologers answered the king, there's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however, great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing. Pearl clutching, ghastly, they're upset. Of any magician or enchanter of astrologer. When the king asks is too difficult. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they do not live among the humans. Man, if you can't see Jesus all over this. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So they didn't even get a chance to say what they thought he was. Like, they didn't come together. They didn't have a little club and say, okay, what do we think he dreamed? Did he dream of Chick-fil-A being open on Sunday? Was it a Krispy Kreme hot now sign? Like, what was it he dreamed? Like, they didn't even get to come together to figure it out. He just said, yep, off with your head. I'm done with you. Aren't you so thankful that God still loves and blesses us in spite of us? So many times he could have been off with my head, and instead he sent his son to be the head of the church, right? Like, look at this, what happens. Look. When I'm talking about Jesus redeeming this, y'all, I'm just going to be honest with you. Look, the wise men, they said this. Look, the magician or enchanter, they say at the end of verse 11, no one can reveal it to the king except the gods. They do not live among humans. Yet their gods didn't, because their gods were false and their gods didn't communicate to them. But John 1 reminds us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Nothing has been made that was not made through him. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and what about the darkness? The darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, he goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In him was the glory of the Father and the Son, and we have seen it be revealed. In other words, yes, our God is among the flesh. Our God communicates with us. Our God talks to us so much so he came down for us and wrapped himself in this absolute corrupt flesh that we are so that we could be set free. We didn't have to worry about interpreting a dream. We didn't have to worry about upholding a law. We didn't have to worry about a Ten Commandments. We didn't have to worry about those things. Instead, we get to live freely being who Christ created us to be. All we've got to do is surrender in faith. Just as Daniel does. I wonder how many times we hear this today is if only this political party would do this thing, or only this politician would do this thing, or only this government would do this thing, how it would be much better. Well, the dream Daniel's about to interpret is going to show that the kingdom we live in and the kingdom we serve and the king we serve endures forever. And that's what we're going to see play out. So Daniel goes to his friends. We come to know his friends as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they aren't at this time. Daniel's a teenager. He's just had this crazy thing. All the wise men are killed. So he's been spared. So imagine that. You see all the wise men killed. All the people that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were with, where they were vegetarians and everybody else ate the meat, all those guys gone. All for their head done. Daniel is spared. He goes to his friends and he says, guys, we're going to get killed if we don't figure this out. We've got to pray to the Lord. We can't figure it out, but we know who already knows what the man dreamed, and it was God himself. So they pray to God. God reveals it to him. Let's go down to verse 27 here and see when Daniel comes to the king after it's been revealed. He praises and worships God, and then he goes to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says this, verse 27. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop at verse 27? Because that sounds just like what the wise men that just got killed said, doesn't it? Like, Daniel, just think about that. Having the boldness in the Lord to say the exact same thing to the king. But you see, it doesn't stop with a period. There's a comma there. That means that there's something coming after. And he says this, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dreams and visions that pass through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. So he's about to dive into what they are. And before we get in here, I just want you to look. Like, I will tell you how I love this tapestry God weaves in his word for us. I've pointed to Jesus here, but if you really want to look back, go to Genesis 41 and see how this is the exact same thing when Pharaoh's dream and Joseph goes to interpret it. Pharaoh has the seven cows and he has the years of famine. And he is called, Joseph is called Zephaneth-Paneah, which literally means the revealer of secrets. This is what Daniel's about to be looked at, the revealer of secrets. Now, look at, all right, I'm going to get nerdy for a second. Can I get nerdy for a minute? Can we have some teaching for a moment? Are y'all, give me amen if you're fine with it. Okay, if you want to look back and you want to see something, read Genesis 41 and Daniel 2 together. Look how Daniel rose up in power in Babylon and how Joseph does the same in Egypt, even through crazy circumstances, even through jail, through bondage, through slavery, they both rise up. It should show that God is over our position and Christ is our identity. Not a comma with a title behind it, not a degree on a wall, not a street address or a bank account number. God is over it, and he gives and takes away. And if we trust that, then all of a sudden, no matter what season we're in, the rain, crazy rain, or extreme drought, we know that he is in charge. And that's what Daniel's about to tell Nebuchadnezzar right here. Verse 31 to 35, he says this, your majesty looked, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. Homework number two today, go read this later and see why Daniel, why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the fire. In a minute, it has to do with a statue and bowing down to a king when some trumpets play. And anyway, we'll see how Nebuchadnezzar is fickle. But it goes on to say this. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by humans' hands. It struck the statue at its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, if you've been in Sunday school or VBS or backyard Bible clubs, or maybe you went through RAs or Awanas like I did back in the day, I'm getting old, y'all, back in the day, wherever you were, whatever it looked like, maybe you know where I'm going with this, and you know that this is actually a prophecy Daniel's going to uncover that's been fulfilled and is continuing to be fulfilled right now. It is a future prophecy. It is something that is happening all the way through. And Daniel's going to explain this in a second, but I want us to just look at this. We know this rock is Jesus that is coming up out of there and landing things there. But I just want to look at two things Jesus said, and then I want us to look at this statue before we get deeper into Daniel knocking it out. The first thing is most important, what Jesus said. In Matthew 3, Jesus says that he came to separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat are those who are in Christ Jesus. The chaff are those who are blown by anything. They're fickle. Fickle. Chaff and wheat is separated. What happens is what would happen is you have the wheat and you would throw it up in the air and it would the lighter thing, the chaff, would go into the wind, the heavier wheat kernel would fall down before you brought it to the threshing floor to be crushed by a mill to be used for its purpose. If that isn't the Christian life, I don't know what it is. See, you can either be chaff that's taken by the wind and waves of the world, the wind and waves of a Supreme Court decision, the wind and waves of a law being passed, not being passed, the wind and waves of who is the president, not the president, who is the biggest military power, who is not, how much money I have in the bank, how much not, lockdowns, no lockdowns, stimulus check, no stimulus check, whatever that is. You can be thrown by the wind and waves of the world, but it's just going to be carried away and be nothing. But in Christ Jesus, you can rest in him. And many times when we're resting in him, as Daniel is saying, we got to be crushed first. And that's the part we don't like. That's the part of the story that we don't want to tell ourselves has to happen. But that is why Jesus says, we're walking through Romans 6 in our Thursday nights. We're going through the book of Romans verse by verse and shared this there in this perfect here. That's why Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself daily. You got to be crushed to be used by him. So Jesus says he does this, but let me get back to my schooling. I want to tell you, kids, pay attention in school. Let's go to the periodic table of elements. Long before the periodic table of elements came, Daniel's talking about this. So I want you to think about something. Gold is more dense. Look at this. Gold is more dense than silver. If you look on the periodic table of elements, you go and you look, AU, where's my gold? If you need to remember that, remember those back in the day. AU, where's my gold? So that bottom table, that is the density. It has more protons and neutrons. Therefore, the mass of it, gold, has more density. So if you put a gold coin and a silver coin on a scale, if it's the same ounce, the gold coin would weigh more. It's more dense. It has more mass. All right. And if I'm wrong on this, all those teachers can come back at me. It's fine. I'm pretty sure I remembered a little bit, but the Lord will smite me if I'm wrong on it. So I'm pretty sure I'm not, but it's okay. I prayed about it and the Lord. So we're going to go there. Gold has more mass. It is more dense than silver. Silver is more dense than bronze. Bronze is mixed together, so it is two metals mixed together. So think about that. It is more dense than that. Iron is less dense than bronze because iron by itself isn't the two metals brought together. And then clay is actually the least dense and the least sturdy. But look at this statue. It's gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. It's in reverse order. So the heaviest thing is at the top. How is it even being held up? What in the world is going on? Why in the world is it even standing up before the rock breaks through and it is all crushed? You see, that's what we'll do in our mind. We'll say it's got a good head on his shoulders, right? We think that it all happens here. That the most important thing we can have is a beautiful mind. Nothing wrong with being... See, this is what I love about Christianity. A lot of times, pastors can tell you, don't ask questions, but Christianity is all about asking questions. Because when I look at the life of Jesus, he asked more questions than he revealed answers all the time, because he is the answer. Anytime you go there, think of the woman at the well. He goes to the woman at the well. He asks her what she's doing there. What's going on? Can I have something to drink? He asks questions. So don't be afraid to ask questions. I promise you, if you'll lean in and be willing to receive the answer, you'll meet Jesus and you'll leave better than how you walked in the situation. So all of a sudden, this gold thing's at the top. So if you were doing this and your child was building Jenga, let's say that. That's easy. Jenga, right? You don't want the heaviest blocks at the top. If you're playing Jenga, it's always the cheater. You want to pull the top pieces first, right? Because you don't want it to fall over. You want the heavier thing to be at the bottom. If you're building your house and you put the foundation on top, the heaviest thing, I'm pretty sure you ain't going to be in your house long. That's what this statute is. It goes on in verse 38 to 45, and Daniel interprets it, and we're going to see this play out and how this plays to prophecy, and believe in Jesus is going to show us how we can take it out into the world today. Verse 38, in your hands, this is Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar, in your hands, he is talking about God. So Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, in your hands, God has placed all mankind and the beast of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. Now imagine Nebuchadnezzar's excited. I would be too. I'm good, man. I'm as precious as gold. Like, that's it. Like, that's good stuff. It's good. I'm gold. Verse 39. After you, another kingdom will arise. Boldness of the Lord right here that Daniel can say this. Inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks through things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw the feet and toes were partly of baked clay, and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation trustworthy. So Daniel lays all this out. So the king's got his dream. He's going there. Like, you think, well, this is good stuff. So what in the world? How does this apply to me? Wasn't Daniel in a lion's den last week? Well, that's when he's like in his 80s in Daniel 6. We went back to him being a teenager today. So a teenager boldly stands before the king and says this. So the head of gold is the king, the Babylonian Empire. All right, history lessons. If you've ever heard this, it's okay. I believe Jesus will walk through it. So the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. That's where they are right then. That moment, that time. Head of gold, ready to go. Bless you, whoever that was. We should say it. We're in church. I mean, I know it's a superstition, but we can say that, can't we? The first is the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire. The second is the arms of silver, the chest and arms of silver. Well, that's the Medes and the Persians. We've talked about those guys a little bit when we were in Esther. When we were going through Esther, we talked about the Medes and the Persians. We talked about the law of the Medes and the Persians and the Hammurabi Code and where that comes from and how that actually codifies Roman law and where we get a lot of our laws, believe it or not. It's where the code was an eye for an eye. Like, it's in the Bible that way, but it codified that, all right? So, Medes and Persians come along. That's the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze that subdue the entire earth is the Greek Empire. It's Alexander the Great taking over the known world. So that's happened. We can check that off. The next one is the iron. So we've kind of gone, think about this. Gold, silver, the Bronze Age after that. Then we get the Iron Age. All of a sudden, the Iron Age, after Greece, comes the Roman Empire. That's the legs and feet of iron. And the Roman Empire will branch off into 10 kingdoms. Some would argue we haven't seen all the 10 kingdoms yet. This is the end time prophecy of the Antichrist coming. We'll talk a little bit about that next week in Daniel 7 when he interprets his own dream and he has the little horn and the big horn and all that crazy good stuff. But long story short, Rome itself branches out. You see, the Roman Empire actually lasted a lot longer than Attila the Hun coming in and destroying it. I'm being a nerd with history. If you're with me, give me an amen. We're going to get there. Amen. Okay, I hear amen. We got some history stuff. So here we go. Attila the Hun, you love elephants. If you know, you know. So he comes in, Rome destroys it. It caves within itself. He goes out to this place called Byzantium. If you ever had world history or you ever studied that, the Byzantine Empire was around a long time. You may think it wasn't. You may think Rome wasn't, but believe it or not, it was. This guy named Constantine goes there about 300, and it lasts until the mid-1400s. It's what we know as the Crusades that come in, and it is taken over by the Ottoman Turks, this place, if you will, of the Byzantium, this Byzantium Empire. Goes on, and you see it go all the way through into the Holy Roman Empire. It moves into that. It goes on and on. So this Roman Empire, this kingdom that gives way, the first kingdom of Rome didn't end until the 1400s. If you wanted to say the 10 kingdoms. It continued on the Ottoman. Now, you say Constantinople, it's a crazy thing. Well, you know Constantinople. This is what I love about this and how Jesus is over everything, is Constantinople was later changed to Istanbul, Turkey. If you know anything about Istanbul, what is Istanbul? It's where the East meets the West. It is where Asia stops the East and the West starts. It is where East meets West. It's important. It was part of the Silk Road. It was an amazing trade route. If you go there, I'm going to get off my tangent in a second, but if you go there, like, I just want you to see the kingdoms that were there. Those kingdoms lasted a long time. You give way to the Holy Roman Empire. That really didn't even stop until World War I, the Holy Roman Empire. They were trying to unify that, and it fell apart. So these 10 kingdoms, many would argue, either have happened or haven't happened. But we can see in the past where those things happen, because the rock comes up during the iron, and through the iron, that is Christ showing up in Rome during the Roman Empire to fill the earth, to build his kingdom. The stone, the rock that was not cut of human hands, overtakes and crushes all the other kingdoms. So in other words, when Christ's kingdom is fully built, when he comes for the second coming and it is all said and done, the rock will fully subdue the earth. And that will be what we are built on. That is who Jesus is for each and every one of us. Now, where am I going at with this, and what in the world does Jesus have for us? Well, the crazy thing is, when we started this, we talked about Samuel, the first prophet, and how he anointed King Saul, and how Israel said, we have to have a king. We don't to follow God better, we've got to have a king. We've got to have somebody to rule over us. That didn't end too well, did it? Saul goes crazy. David takes over. The man after God's own heart comes. Solomon comes, asks for wisdom, gets all the wisdom in the world, squanders it, goes, builds the temple. That's what the people say they need to be closer to God. And we try to fill ourselves with kings and kingdoms to be closer to God. And Jesus came to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's already come. And that's the kingdom we serve. Where am I getting at for all of us? See, so many times we make other things the king of our heart. We don't like that, but it's the truth. We make the king of our heart. As a matter of fact, that's why when Jesus in Matthew 21, he's quoting, I think it's like Psalm 118, he says, hey, I'm the stone that the builders rejected. Well, the story behind that is when the temple was being built with Solomon, I know I've shared it before, but I'll share it again. There was this odd-shaped stone that had everything cut out for the foundation of the temple. Freemasons come from this. So if you know anything about Freemasons, this is where this is rooted, okay? And they have this stone that just, it's oblong, it doesn't fit. They can't figure out where it goes. Like, it doesn't match the other stones. What in the world is happening? Why do we have this stone? So they set it aside. They reject it till they build the foundation. And the foundation isn't sturdy, and they're trying to figure out what goes on. And this stone that the builders rejected fits perfectly in place to hold the rest of the temple up so it can be built. It's the thing that was the missing piece of the foundation. It was the rock, the stone the builders rejected. That is Jesus for us. It is the missing piece. It is the thing that we think we need the things of this world. We think we need the kingdoms of this world. Because look at those kingdoms and how they went through. Okay, authoritarian Nebuchadnezzar. It goes down all the way to Roman rule. We live very similar to Rome. You may not believe that or not. We are technically a kingdom of Rome. We have Roman laws. Almost all of our laws go back to Roman times. We don't want to believe that, but we do. We do. It goes back to Roman times. So for each and every one of us, how were you given power in Rome? See, when Daniel's there, people believed that they were given power by how they were born. And then they conquered something. It goes on throughout history and time. Now it is by a vote that most people get in. We don't have many authoritarian things anymore, do we? It's just kind of unraveling to how we see power now all of a sudden as a popular vote or as a is just something that's a little bit different. So in other words, the kingdom of this world, I just want to be honest with you, it lost power when Christ came, but what we're seeing with our own eyes is how it's unraveling before us, losing more and more power, and that is why the chaos is everywhere. Because it's afraid. It's afraid of the power that it has. If I don't have control over the situation, what do I do? It's not my fault if it goes wrong, even though I want complete control. But if it goes right, I want all the glory if it goes right, right? Like, that's our problem. That is our sin inside of us. And that is what Daniel is pointing to Nebuchadnezzar, and he has to keep pointing Nebuchadnezzar back to, is how each and every one of us try to set up a kingdom in our heart that is greater than God. And so for each and every one of us, that is what I would ask you as we get there. We started talking about Jenga here for a second. I just want to say, before we get back to that, like, you don't want to be the last one before it falls and crumbles, right? What's weird is, as Christians, we pray for Christ's second coming. We love being the last one, don't we? I pray Jesus returns, and I just want to be honest with you. That is never my prayer. I know that you don't want to hear a pastor say that. Why? Because I know that there are people who still don't know him. And as long as he lets me be able to point them to him, I want to do it. For as long as it takes. That could be prideful. That can be sinful. I know. But I know when he's ready to take me, he'll take me. But it ain't just yet, because I'm right here right now. Now, next minute, it could change. I mean, I'm here the next minute. I'm going to trust him with it. So here's what I'm getting at with Daniel trusting this dream and where we can be. Daniel trusted the one who held the future to reveal the future more than the sorcerers who studied a science, more than what the book said, more than what a king even said the future would be. Daniel trusted God. And as we got to pray this morning, as Heather prayed with us, like, who do we trust? Who do we trust for the future? The one who created time itself? Or do we try to chase the time that is the created? See, we got to trust the one who holds time itself. We don't like this crumbling around us, which brings me back to Daniel. How easy would it have been for Daniel just to give up? To give up on God. God, he's killing everything around me. You've already ripped my home away from me. You've ripped my family away from me. I'm all alone. I'm in this place in bondage. You hadn't answered any of my prayers yet. I prayed for fish. They never came, right? I prayed for something. It didn't happen. I prayed for the job to work out. I prayed for the deal to go through. I prayed for this person to be my spouse. I prayed for this child to be better than they are, to not be a prodigal. I prayed for this, and you haven't come. How easy would it be for Daniel to do that? Willing to bet for each and every one of us, we would put Daniel down for it, but we're probably struggling with the same thing right now, aren't we? Let's just be real. We are. We say, well, Jesus, you haven't moved in this. Why would I trust you to move somewhere else? But as Daniel proves, we have to trust him with everything to be a part of him moving. And so where you are right now, I just want to say, maybe you feel like that statue. Everything's crumbling around you. Everything's falling apart. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's finances. Family. I don't know what it could be. Maybe it's chairs falling. I don't know. Rain. You need rain. Whatever it is, you see that everything's crashing around you and you're mad at God about it. But I just want to ask you, what if God's having everything crash around you to point and reveal himself to you more clearly? Because the crashing down is when the rock breaks through, and that's when we really get to be built on something that lasts. And that's where Daniel is. Instead of giving up on God, he leans deeper into God when it feels like he's destroyed, it feels like he's beat down, it feels like he's crushed, like that kernel, wheat of kernel Jesus talks about, that goes to the mill to be crushed. What if that's what God is actually using in your life to point you to him? More importantly, maybe you know him as Lord and Savior. What if he's using all of that crashing around you to reveal himself through you to others, like Daniel was? Would you trust that? Because see, what I love is how Jesus redeems it all. He redeemed, we talked about the Magi in a second, but look how he even redeemed Israel chasing after a king. He redeems us chasing after a king. Like, look at Daniel and the precious rubies that are there and the precious stones that are there, and look how John describes heaven in Revelation. Look at all of the precious metals that are there and how they are used. Instead, think of this, real quick example. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and heaven we walk on streets of. So what was once the head is now the tail. That is what was once we thought was over us and put over us is the very thing that's under our feet. That's what Daniel walks in. And church, this is our opportunity. This is why you're going to hear me say, this is what Christ made us for. As Daniel is there before the king, he didn't make a, listen, you know, politics-wise, I could talk to you about things, but it's not what I use this for. This isn't it. That's why you will hear me say this, and I'm saying this with the most sincerity. I'm not going to stand here and dance on the grave of a Supreme Court decision that can be overturned tomorrow. I'm not going to stand here and go ape about a law that is or isn't changed. If you do that, there's nothing wrong for that. With that, I just want to say, are you celebrating that more than you're celebrating Jesus? Because if Christ is the better, Christ is the best answer. He's the better answer. Because you know what? The United States ain't going to be here one day. I'm thankful to live here. It is the greatest country on the earth, but it's not going to be here one day. It's not. It's just not. Rome thought it was going to last. Rome thought that itself was the light, but they missed out that the light was revealed in the Roman Empire, the true light, because as John 1, we just said, the light shines and the darkness has not overcome it. The real light was there, and that is Christ Jesus. And so for each and every one of us, I just want to say this is our opportunity, church, not to judge, not to beat up, not to think that we are the ones that need to tear others down. The rock will tear it down the way that it needs to. That is what this dream is about. And as we get to go, as we say, hey, maybe you celebrate this moment in time because of Christ Jesus, because Christ gave me life, because Christ is, that's a different story than saying, I can't agree with you, how dare you, you're going to hell. That's why I don't celebrate things like that. Because you know what? We were all that person, deserving death. All of us. But God loved us enough that he made a way for us to have life through his son, the rock that shows up in this dream. And that's what we celebrate, church. And I know that seems like, oh, it's so hard. We can't, how can I do that? Can I do that with love and grace? Well, here's the thing. Jesus came, as John even said in John 1:14, he came in grace and truth. We got to trust that and walk in him and surrender to him in that. And in that, we'll be able to walk through any court decision, whether it's turned or overturned, any law, whether it's there or not, whether we can kneel and pray at a football game or whether we can not kneel and pray. We can talk through all of that because Jesus is the best answer. He's the better answer. We can point to him because eventually all of this will come true as it already has. It will come true. The rock, Christ has come and his kingdom is forever. It will be established forever and it will come true. So the question that I have for each and every one of us all the way through is what are you building your life on? Are you building it on the kingdoms of this world? Are you building on head knowledge? Are you building it on the armor that you are supposed to wear, this Iron Age, this Silver Age, this Golden Age, this Bronze Age? What are you building your life on? Goes back to that story of the house built on the rock. Because the one thing I will guarantee you is everything's going to fall apart around you at some point in your life. Just like in that story, there's always going to be a storm coming. The question is what you're built on. And so right now, maybe you're seeing things crashing and burning around you, and you're mad at God about it. And I just want to say, would you lean into him and see if he's pointing you to him today? See, John 3:16 and 17 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, the rock comes and it is crushing the kingdoms of the earth. It is crushing the things in our heart, the idols in our heart we've set up. But it is not in judgment or condemnation. It is with grace and truth to give us life. And so today, have you considered Jesus? Have you considered Jesus? Have you considered that? Do you put your hope in a grocery store shelf being full? See how that's working out. Do you put your hope in a freight shipment coming in for a part you need for the dishwasher that's been broken for 8 years? I don't know, like whatever that is. Do you put your hope in that? Or do you put your hope in Christ? And so why we do what we do every week is so that others can see that Jesus is the best answer. As a matter of fact, he's the only answer. And would you consider him today? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, it's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. See, what we're about to be praying is how each and every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. See, we've put the king of our heart. We have put idols on our heart. We have put other things as king. We have put gold as king. We put silver as king. We put iron as king. We put clay as king. We put bronze as king. We've done these things. We put tin as king. We put things of this world as king. And we've missed out on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who actually came to save us, to do for us what we couldn't do. See, that sin that we are born into, that thing that we put above God, is sin. And you see, there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven, nothing we can do to work our way of heaven. There's not an amount of dreams we can interpret. There's not an amount of prayers we could pray that could get us in a right relationship with God. But God didn't stop. He loved us enough, and he said, hey, I'm going to keep pursuing you in spite of you. I'm going to make a way for you to have life instead of paying the penalty of that sin being death. I'm going to make a way through my son. And you see, the thing is, all we have to do is surrender and receive it in faith. And that's what this prayer is. It's saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and I want to give and surrender my life to you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we pray out loud as a family for the benefit of those coming to faith for the first time today. So please repeat this prayer out loud after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time, you have not just considered Jesus, you've received Jesus, you have confessed and repented of your sin, and you have surrendered lordship of your life to him, not of the ways of this world, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you and you're in the house, would you raise your hand? If you're online, would you raise your hand? If you're listening throughout the week, would you leave us a message? Would you, text us at 864-580-6698. Leave us a message in the app. Shoot us a comment. And the reason that we want to celebrate this decision with you is there are angels in heaven rejoicing because this isn't the finish line. It's the starting block of you becoming fully who you were created to be. And we want to help you. For the Vine Church, I just want to be honest with you before we get ready to worship here. It's not about us and our name in shining lights. If you have just made this decision to trust Jesus, we want to get you in touch with the local church. We want to help you continue to grow in your faith, to be a part of that rock coming up and Jesus building his kingdom. And for the rest of us, if you want to stand up, you can look up, I guess I say before you stand up, let's do that. You can look up and stand up. We're about to worship, and what we're about to be singing and praying is, who is king over us? One of the songs is an old school song in Vine Kids, if you watch online, is, I don't know if you remember, who is king of the jungle? Who is king of the sea? Wada, wada, wada. Yeah, okay. That's what they're doing. So if you got a Vine Kid today, sing that on the way home. You're going to have fun with it. However, all of that to say, we're going to be talking about Jesus being our king and worshiping and him shaping and molding us. And that's what we're about to worship. So today, I just would say, maybe Jesus is saying, lay something down to me. Would you do that in this song and in this time of worship? Let's sing.
In my mother's womb, you hold me with your hand. Known and loved by you before I took a breath, when I doubted, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter on the canvas and the clay, and you make all things
So thankful you have spent time hanging out and worshiping Jesus with us. Pray that you leave better than how you walked in. And just like we worshiped, as Austin pointed out at the moment in the song, he is working it all out for his glory and for our good. Even when it's crashing around, when we know that, it's for his glory and our good. Even when everything's going perfect, it seems, he's working it out for his glory and for our good. And even in those moments where you just feel like it's another Monday, he's still working it out for his glory and for our good. And I don't know about you, I'm so thankful that I'm not in control of that, and he is. So let's go about our week. Let's trust him and let's share him at every opportunity. And you make plans to join us next week as we are in Daniel 7. We're going to move from the king's dream to Daniel's dream. Always remember, the best is still yet to come.